Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. I want to preach to you this morning about what it means to lie to the Holy Spirit. And before we begin, let's bow together for prayer. Our great and magnificent God, the God who holds our life in His hands, the one whose word is a precious treasure and His Spirit an inestimable gift, we pray that You would come to us at this hour, that You would take our hearts in Your hands, dear Lord Jesus, and mold us and shape us into Your blessed image. Lord, if we have not come to know You yet, may we come to know You this morning. If we do know You, we pray that we would be much more tender, much more sensitive to Your leading in our life, O Holy Spirit, in accordance with the good Word of God, so that we might make progress in holiness. Give us great grace this day. Give us joy in listening to this sermon, but convict us as well, dear Lord, where we need it, and help us to change in our hearts. You come, dear Lord, and make Yourself known and produce these good changes. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think for the sake of context, I'd like to begin reading to you in chapter 4, verse 32, and then I'll continue down to verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. Acts 4, 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Well, last week I spoke to you about the early church being of one heart and one soul in meeting, seeing that all of the true and real and lasting needs of the believers there in Jerusalem were being met. Peter, sadly, we see this morning, is called upon by the Holy Spirit to deal with a problem related to this work of giving to the Lord's work. There was a certain man, it says here, named Ananias, and his wife Sapphira did something for which they received an immediate judgment from God upon them. It says here in verse 4 that they lied to the Holy Spirit. It was because of the serious nature of the sins that were committed in these actions of theirs that they were both immediately judged. The reason that this is written down for us is that you and I might not fall into similar sins, but rather that we would have a godly fear of falling into these kinds of sins, that they might take hold of us. The lessons that we want to learn this morning are related to the Holy Spirit Himself and how important it is that you and I grasp His work and His mission in the life of a believer. His work and His mission by the grace of Christ is to make us into holy people. And so I have three truths to convey to you this morning about the Holy Spirit's work and His mission. First of all, I want you to understand that God the Holy Spirit sees perfectly. He sees perfectly all that takes place in your heart as a professed believer or as a real and true believer. Secondly, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is able to communicate His knowledge of any person's sins to other people if He decides that it is necessary. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit knows how to bring about a good and lasting and holy fear among God's people, His persevering people in the church. And I pray that each one of us will take these truths to heart, that you will live remembering that the Holy Spirit is with every true believer. First of all, let's consider carefully this truth, that God the Holy Spirit sees perfectly all that takes place in your heart as a professed believer or as a true and real believer. Verses 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, it says, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when God the Holy Spirit is doing His greatest works, that is also the time when Satan will strive in the hearts of men to produce his greatest deceptions. And these greatest deceptions are not always the kind that men see outwardly. An example of outward deception, you'll recall, was when Moses came to Pharaoh with a message from God. He said, "Let my people go and worship 3 days' journey in the wilderness," and Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go. And then he and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, performed miracles to accompany the words in order to show and to prove that God was with them in everything that he said. Now you remember when Aaron cast his rod down on the ground in front of Pharaoh, that it became a serpent. And you recall also that Pharaoh brought his enchanters in, his sorcerers in, and they were able to do the same thing. They took and threw their rods on the ground, and they became serpents. But you will recall, will you not, that Aaron's rod, that serpent of his, swallowed up all the serpents of the sorcerers? Which shows something that we need to understand here this morning. God takes heed to His own cause of truth and righteousness to show the power of His judgments is greater than Satan's schemes. God desires truth in the inmost being. And God, through the Holy Spirit, unmasks the devil's schemes and He brings them to light. The reality of this particular opposition to the forward progress of the gospel was not at first evident to all the gathered believers, but it soon would be. The opposition was very subtle. It began as a sin in the heart of this man, Ananias. It was a sin of covetousness. And Ananias was covetous. He was very desirous to have other people see him as very spiritual, even though he didn't have the substance of Christian love and giving in his heart. And so he sold some land that he and Sapphira owned. And he and Sapphira together, they contrived to bring a part of it, a part of the proceeds of that land, and lay it at the apostles' feet as though they had given their all, and they had not. And thereby they were lying to the apostles and all the people there, but even more, they were lying to Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Ananias was covetous. Ananias was trying to be a Christian from the outside. You know, there's a lot of people who try to be a Christian from the outside. It's like a clock. You have a clock and you take the clock and you put the hands up to the correct time, but then you don't wind it. You don't have any inner mechanism to set it going so that it'll keep the right time. You have it fixed at the right time, but it's not going to go anywhere. That's how it is with some people in living their Christian life. Ananias kept back part of the proceeds. Dear believer, when you come to Christ, don't keep back anything from God. When you come to Christ, devote everything that you are and everything that you have, no matter how small, no matter how little, to God in His service. And when you give Him your heart, you are to hold nothing back. You are to give Him your all, because Jesus Christ does not save simply a part of you. He is out to save and change all of you, so that you, when you come to Him, you give Him your all. He cannot and He will not save just certain parts of you. No, He's going to go through every room of your heart. Think of your heart as a house. Your heart has many rooms in it. God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, wants to go through and examine and sweep and clean and change and arrange everything in every room of your heart house. You say, well, I don't know if I'm willing to open the closets. You, when you give Him your heart, you open up all the doors. He's going to come and take the tour through your heart, and He's going to want to look in all the closets. You know why? Not to bring you to shame over it so much, although that may happen, but it's so He might clean up the mess that's in there. When you come to Jesus Christ, you say, come into my heart and life and clean up this mess in my life and take me and change me, for I am yours. You see, when you're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the Father sends the Holy Spirit into your heart and your life. And you, therefore, must repent of all of your sins, or you will perish in those sins that you cannot give over to the Lord Jesus in repentance. If you say that you've given your heart to Jesus, I'm saying it's going to mean the whole devotion of your heart. Not your unbelief, not your skepticism that He can change your heart, but that you come in faith and you say, Lord Jesus, take me, I am yours, change my sinful heart that is now controlled by Satan. This Ananias did not do. You cannot hold on to any secretly treasured sin and bring it into the kingdom of God with you unless you want to be chastened. You know what that word means? It means disciplined. Unless you want to be disciplined by the Lord for it. You give your heart to the Lord, He's going to change everything. You try to bring in the baggage of sin, He's going to say, okay, drop the baggage. And if you don't drop the baggage, then He'll deal with you in chastening and disciplining power through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now some say, well, I'll hold on to my secret love of money and I'll keep it to myself. Some say, I'll hold on to my secret sin of sensuality and I'll keep it to myself and no one will know. Ah, that's where you're wrong. The one who will know will be God the Holy Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit sees perfectly into your heart, knows perfectly what all of your thoughts are and whether or not you're giving everything to Him. Don't you know that when Christ died for you, that all of your heart would be His? And so that's the reason that He sends His Holy Spirit into your heart. It's so that the Holy Spirit, is as His helper, can change you to see what needs to be gotten rid of in your life. Now, when you come to Christ, you are not an angel right away. You're going to have a lot of things you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of a lot of things from the world and from the past and from your sin and from the devil's schemes trying to hold you captive to him for years. The Holy Spirit, I'm saying, is going to examine your heart inch by square inch. That's how he's going to do it. And whatever there is of remaining sin there, he would have you, by his power, go on to put it to death in your life. This practice of repentance and mortification of sin begins at conversion. And it continues all through your life as a Christian. You don't ever reach a stage as a Christian in this life where suddenly you reach a plateau, it levels off, and then everything is fine and good. No, you're going to have this battle that takes place between the flesh, that is the remainders of the old nature of sin in you, and the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, working in you these good new things. You're going to have that struggle all of your days until you die. Then when you die, then all sin will be eradicated and taken out of your being. Your body will be buried in the ground, but your spirit, which will be made perfect, will be taken to be with Christ forever in the blessedness of the glory, and you will there delight eternally with Him in the fact that you have no more sin. But you see, Ananias and Sapphira didn't practice repentance. And they didn't believe in mortification. And was Ananias a believer or was he an unbeliever who was professing to be a believer when they did this? The text doesn't say. The scriptures teach us that there is such a thing as a person being a false believer. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 talks about being in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 speaks about false believers in verse 21 when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He goes on to say there that there are going to be many persons in the day of judgment who will say to him, "Then, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name?" And then Jesus Christ will say to them and declare to them, "I never knew you." Now we have to ask ourselves the question, a very serious question. If I am a true believer, then have I given my all to Christ? And am I one who is willing to repent of my all and every sin as I find it and see it in myself? If I am, then I'm a true believer. But if I'm not, and if I'm willing to hold out on God and willing to try to come to terms with Him, and I'm going to keep some of my sins and yet others of my sins I'm going to really sort of hold on to them secretly, you know, the Lord is going to deal with you over that. And that's what happened here to Ananias and Sapphira. They professed to be believers when they were not, I believe. A person who practices lawlessness does not know the Lord, whatever he says, whatever she says about themselves. And what does this show us? It shows us that a person can even have spiritual gifts. Some people will bring it all the way up to the judgment day, and some people will have actually exercised spiritual gifts. And Jesus will say to them on that day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the issue is whether you practice lawlessness or whether you practice sin or not. And here we've got a man and his wife who were very impressed with what they saw outwardly in the church. They were very impressed that the believers were of one heart and one soul. They were very impressed that none of them was considering anything that they had was their own, that they were giving to each other. They were holding these things in common. They were giving to the needs of the saints. Many people, many needy people were being helped with material needs. They saw Barnabas who came and he sold some of his land. He set the money down at the apostles' feet and they were impressed. And well, they ought to have been. But they went a step farther. They were pretty wealthy people themselves. And so they sold a possession of land which was theirs. They secretly decided together that they would come to the apostles saying that they were giving it all when instead they were really only giving a part of it. And they're taking this strategy, I'm saying, would make them appear to be very spiritual people when actually they were acting in a very covetous way. Even more, they needed to understand something, that generosity is a matter of the heart. The Holy Spirit was looking at their heart to see the reason that they were giving. And the reason that they were giving was not a good reason. And that's why what happened to them here. The Holy Spirit came against them at this point. Something very unusual in the scriptures here. The Holy Spirit would not let this supposed gift of generosity stand as a witness to Christ because in their hearts they were in sin. Their motives were not right. So I want you to see this morning that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, this divine person, comes into your life and sets up His workshop to work in you in a holy way to bring this holiness about in you. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't see this. You and I must come to see that the Holy Spirit's been given to us and that we might be holy in all of our behavior. Not just some of it, but in all of it. Now, we're not going to be perfect people, I grant you that. But that's why Jesus died. Jesus died not for perfect people, but for sinful people like you and I. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes in and He breaks the power of sin over you. And He breaks the power of Satan over you. And He gives you of Himself this Holy Spirit so that then you might have new thoughts in your heart leading to new actions. He renews you in your mind and your heart so that you can think better, think rightly, that you can then do things that are righteous and glorify God with your life. Now, in the judgment of charity, you and I might think that this couple did not end up in hell, that God disciplined them physically unto death, so that their spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. And you and I need to understand that this idea is set forth in the Word of God. If you'll turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says this. Therefore, and the Apostle Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper now and what you and I ought to do at the Lord's Supper. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, it says. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, when it says many sleep there, he's saying that there were some who died. And the reason that they died was because they didn't judge themselves rightly. If you and I don't judge ourselves rightly as professed believers, then we may suffer the same kind of judgment as Ananias and Sapphira did. We might think that we knew the Lord and we didn't. But then on the other hand, we may be a believer who's not dealing with our own sins. Do you see that? And if we do that, we need to understand that we'll be brought down to the physical house, the house of physical death, by our not having dealings with the Lord over the way that we are living our life as Christians. Do you see that? Very important that you see that, because taking the Lord's Supper is not a light matter. And if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. So let me ask you now whether you believe that you can live the Christian life without having dealings with God, the Holy Spirit, over the things that you think in your heart, the sinful lusts and passions that lurk there, and sometimes even take possession of your heart, which then leads you to the place where you are not acting or living like a believer? Do you really think that you can keep back the best part of what should be your obedience from Christ, from God and from Christ, and give it over to the devil to lead you? If you are a true believer, the Lord, the Spirit, will deal with you, I'm saying over this, to bring you to your senses and to bring you to your knees in prayer. You see, Christ will become your advocate with the Father as long as you're willing to repent of all of your sins, whether secret or open. So when you call yourself a Christian and you do not desire to repent of your sins, and in fact you desire to promote them, then you open yourself up to eternal death. Do you see that? And God will most certainly take your life, as He did here with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I personally do not believe that these two people were Christians. Peter says to them, he says to Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. This was no little thing. Now, this was not a sin of infirmity or weakness in Ananias. This was something that was carefully contrived and thought out, a deliberate lie, to lie to the church, to lie to Peter himself, to be able to lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. That's why they died. That's why they died. It was a most deliberate, willful sin, and it deserved an immediate judgment. There were no doubt many sinful thoughts that had been tolerated by these two in this area of covetousness, which the Spirit strove with them over. Perhaps He strove with them for years to get to see it, for them to see it. But they were always resisting Him. Thank God that in true salvation, the person who is coming to Christ is given grace to desire that the Holy Spirit search him and know him and see if there's any wicked way in him Now let me ask you, do you pray that? You should pray that as a believer. Search me and know me. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Why? Because we can deceive ourselves. And sin can deceive us, whether we are a true believer or whether we are a professed believer, like I believe Ananias and Sapphira were. Remember the words spoken by a believer in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You see, this is what happened with Ananias. His covetousness had dominion over him. But then David says, Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You see, that's the heart of a true believer. The heart of the true believer suspects his own heart. Do you suspect your own heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try it. I test it. You know, to see what is in it, to give to everyone according to their ways. So whatever happens to a person, he's always being given to by God according to his or her ways. Do you see that? You and I need to believe that with all of our heart. Therefore, since if we are having dealings with God in our heart, if we are repenting of our sins, if we see where our weaknesses lie, and we are asking God to give us grace to help us with our besetting sins or our weaknesses in areas of our life where we feel weak in terms of our obedience, God the Holy Spirit will help you. Do you see that? So we need to understand that. Secondly, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit's able to communicate His knowledge of any person's sins to other people if He decides that it's necessary. Now this is a very serious thing. Verses 3 to 5 and verses 7 to 9, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. It was about 3 hours later than his wife came. She came in not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much, which was a direct and deliberate lie. She said, yes. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now these words ought to tell us something about the apostolic office. It's a very great thing that Peter had. He had direct communication from God, which was called discernment of spirits. And in this particular instance, he was able to discern the spirit of Ananias as the Holy Spirit unfolded it to his mind. So that something that Peter would have never been able to guess about them, to his mind was perfectly revealed in an instant like that. He was able to just calmly and deliberately look at them and say, how is it that you can conceive this thing in your heart? That's what happened there. And you and I need to understand something about this, that this thing did not happen apart from the church. This happened as a church action through the Apostle Peter, this death. Now, Peter couldn't bring the death about on his own. It was the Holy Spirit who brought this about in a moment, in an instant. And Ananias and Sapphira both died. The Holy Spirit deliberately brought this sin to the attention of the Apostle Peter so it would be addressed and dealt with by the church. The Holy Spirit didn't deal with this matter apart from the authority of the church. And so we need to see that. I suppose some people think that the thoughts of their heart and the counsels that they take in private are something that is personal to them. They don't understand that perhaps they are sinning, as Ananias was here, against not only themselves, but they're sinning against the church and they're sinning against God when they do something like Ananias and Sapphira did. The text proves that these sins were found out by a person who was in authority to do something about it. Our second point here is building upon our first point. If the Holy Spirit's able to see perfectly and clearly and concisely into your heart, which He is, into the heart of a true believer or a professed believer, then He's also able to communicate that knowledge to others according to the will of God. Do you see that? Why is it that that crimes that people commit, very, very heinous crimes that people commit, are often found out by police officers or investigators or people in authority? It's because the Holy Spirit has somehow brought the circumstances to pass so that the truth came to light. But in this particular case, we find something much more dramatic taking place. We find the discovery and the punishment for that discovery taking place immediately in the same connection. And we need to understand from this some things about the Holy Spirit and about Peter as the apostle. Peter didn't guess at the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. He wasn't just simply taking an intuitive guess at it. He had direct and divine knowledge about it, and he knew it perfectly because it was communicated to him by the Holy Spirit perfectly. And I'm saying to you, do you see what a powerful ministry the Holy Spirit has and that He exercises in the lives of believers, and even exercising it sovereignly over false believers? That's what was happening here. The Holy Spirit is out to separate the precious from the vile. Now that's a quote from Jeremiah, where God told Jeremiah, you know, your responsibility, Jeremiah, is to separate the precious from the vile. In other words, you have to learn to separate between what the false prophets are teaching and preaching, and what I am saying to you that you need to communicate to all of the people. And their response to you will determine what will happen to them eternally. That's what happens in the preaching of the Word, by the way, of what I'm doing with you this morning. The way that you react to these truths that I present to you on Sunday mornings, that's God sorting out with you, dear person who is here this morning, whether you are a true believer or whether you are a professed believer or whether you don't know if you know the Lord. The Lord is separating by the Holy Spirit the precious from the vile. He wants you to be separate from sin. He wants to destroy the works of the devil in your life. He wants to bring you into the kingdom of light and keep you there. And He will by His powerful and sovereign grace. I'm saying how sensitive that we should be, you and I, not to grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. It says in Ephesians chapter 4. And we know that we're true Christians because the Holy Spirit's work is in us, bringing us to the place where we will deal with all the remaining corruption in our hearts. But we have to understand this morning, that the Holy Spirit is far from helpless in regard to the serious offenses that He sees will destroy your soul if you continue in them. I believe that Ananias had very carefully and very secretly contrived this sin, cultivated this sin of covetousness in his heart for some time, perhaps many years. He'd actually convinced his wife to go along with him in this thing. And Peter says to him in verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It wasn't just because Satan had filled his heart, although Satan had filled his heart. It was because he himself had conceived this sin in his heart. And that's where sin is conceived. And sin, when it's come forth after being conceived, it brings forth death, it says in the book of James. And the Holy Spirit had no doubt patiently worked with Ananias, worked with him through having the apostles and other teachers in the church preach to Ananias, because I assume that he was either a member or he was a professed believer, one of the two. And these teachers would tell him, and they would preach like I'm doing with you now, talking about covetousness, and that covetousness is a sin, that you don't either desire what other people have and try to take it to yourself, or you're not covetous, always wanting to hold back more for yourself when you're thinking that you should give to the church or to the Lord's work. That's what he was doing here. He was justifying his own selfishness. Do you see that? His own selfish heart. And it's something that believers just can't do. Believer, dear believer, you cannot justify your own selfish heart. You can't do it. That's the deceptive nature of this man's sin. It's what led to his and his wife's being judged by God. Let's think about another case in Acts chapter 7. Let's think about Stephen. These ultra religious Jewish men who put Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. They heard Stephen preach to them the truth about the history of the Jewish people and the rejection of God's word to them. And they were really upset. They were really angry about this. And Stephen related to them that when the Lord Jesus came, that they rejected him too. And they were responsible for crucifying him. And Stephen says to them in verse 51 of Acts 7, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. So these men were probably not thinking that they were resisting the Holy Spirit, but they were. And the way that you know that you're resisting the Holy Spirit is when you're hearing the preaching of the Word like I'm doing with you now, and your heart is resisting the conclusion all the time. You're just saying, I don't want to believe what this man's telling me. I don't want to believe what the Bible says. I just want to keep on living the way that I'm doing, and I don't care to change at all. You see, that is resisting the Holy Spirit. It's not resisting me, the preacher. I may not be a good preacher, but I'm attempting to be faithful to the Word of God. But Stephen was speaking by the very inspiration of God, and these ultra-religious Jewish men stoned him for it after he told them that they were always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, he said to them, so you do. And I want you to understand here this morning, the Holy Spirit is not obliged to have mercy upon men and women who do not want to hear the truth about himself. I'm not saying, I'm not addressing anybody particularly here this morning. I'm throwing this out as a general statement. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is not obliged to have mercy upon men and women who don't want to hear the truth about themselves. He's not. And yet, a lot of times, I think that we think that he is. And his intention, listen to me now, his intention is to open your eyes spiritually in accordance with the eternal will and purpose of God to give you the most precious gift that you can ever receive in all your life, which is the Holy Spirit and salvation. And yet, millions of people resist the conclusion that they need Christ and that they need to be changed by the Holy Spirit. That they can actually profess to be a Christian and yet in their heart they're denying His work. You see, these people had seen the true generosity of Barnabas. Perhaps you've seen true generosity in Christians, and you think, well, I sure wish that I could be like them and get a lot of attention from people because I'm a generous giver. That's the worst possible conclusion you could come to. The best possible conclusion that you could come to is to say, this man Barnabas, or these people, they gave these great gifts. Why did they do it? They did it because they had the Holy Spirit so powerfully active in their life that they didn't care if they held on to that money or not. Do you see that? And they wanted to help you, the person in need. And that's why they gave. Do you see that? See, that's how the Holy Spirit works. And I want you to understand this because all the people who are outside of Christ, the Bible says, are dead in their trespasses and sins. That means that you can't make yourself alive in Christ. You can't give yourself spiritual life. God has to give it to you. You can't change your own heart. It's true. But I'm saying to you here this morning that there will be no excuse in the day of judgment that you did not believe the gospel that I'm preaching to you here this morning when you hear it. There won't be any excuse. There'll be no way to get around the conclusion that what you did was not right. That is, that you just said to yourself, I really don't need to change. I really don't need to deal with sin in my life. When the Bible says at every point that we need to deal with it. And the way we deal with it is by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the eternal consequences of those who will not have Christ. The Holy Spirit gave these two no further space to repent. You know, sometimes, if we've heard the gospel long enough, and so many different times, and we'll never respond to it, then finally the Holy Spirit will just say, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to let it go any longer. This is just dishonoring to God. And so that's what happened here. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that they died and they perished in their sins everlastingly. And we need to understand something from that. And that is that at any time that God sovereignly chooses to, He can reveal a person's secret sins to the whole world. You may have ever so carefully concealed your sin. You may have ever so carefully nourished it and cherished it up. But if the Lord doesn't help you to deal with that, there will come a time when the Lord will deal with you over it. And He did so here in order to make these people an example. But He's also merciful. Will you not see that? And He often chooses to work patiently with people so that they might see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's what He wants you to see. You remember in the flood, in the days of Noah, what it says there, God said, My spirit will not strive with man forever. For his days shall be 120 years. So what did He do? He strove with them by His Spirit for 120 years. But then there came a day when He said, that's it. Now bring the flood. And the rains came. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And those who had believed went into the ark. There was only 8 people. And the rest of the world of that day perished and went to hell. And the reason they went to hell was because they didn't believe the gospel that was preached to them through Noah in the building of the ark. Noah was saying to them in the building of the ark, he did it step by step over 120 years, and he said to them by building the ark, I'm inviting you to come in here and you will find safety in the ark. Believe in what God is going to do. He's going to bring judgment. And I'm saying to you here this morning the same thing. God is bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment upon this whole world of fallen sinners. And those sinners who will believe in Jesus Christ, He brings them into Christ. He brings them into the ark of His refuge, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when the floodwaters of judgment come up in the coming day, and they will come, as surely as I'm standing here this morning, they'll come. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There will be no bringing up of your sins in the day of judgment. There will be no examination of your heart except to give you reward. Or lack of it if you haven't followed Him enough. But still you won't lose anything in that time period of salvation. You will still be saved. Do you see that? What a glorious day it's going to be. And how can we apply this to ourselves here today? I just want to give you a few things in closing, and then I will close. I want you to take notice here of church authority, first of all. How many people in our day do not recognize church authority? Authority was given to Peter to confront this problem of their sin by the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was given directly to him. Now, I don't want you to believe in the authority of popes or priests or bishops, but I do want you to believe in the power of pastors, pastor teachers. That's the one legitimate church authority over you besides deacons. But I'm talking about a teaching, ruling elder now. God has appointed in the church a pastor or pastors, and hopefully someday it will be pastors in this church, plural. But he's appointed them there in order that they might shepherd God's sheep. Not that they might be dictators, not that they might be tyrants, not that they might be people that take advantage of other people. No. People that look out for the good of your soul. You see that? That's what Peter was doing there. If those people would have repented at that time, which God had given them space to repent, that's why they were judged so severely, then they would not have suffered that death that they did. We need to understand this. There are still occasions where this authority in connection with the church needs to be exercised in the discipline of the church if a member of that church goes astray. Why? So that that member can be held accountable in the sight of Almighty God, and hopefully that they would then be restored by the discipline enacted by the church. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. It's so that the work of the Lord might go on with one heart and one spirit. Now, do you see what happened after this judgment took place? It didn't bring a division in the church. People in the church did not say, you know, that was a terrible thing that Peter did, confronting them over their sin, and then they died. You know, it didn't split the church, and there weren't a lot of people that left the church after that took place. No, it says that they were of one heart and one soul continuing on, and believers, multitudes were being added. So it was a good thing. And I'm saying that it's just like purging out bad leaven. That's what it was with them. If their thought that they could have succeeded in deceiving the Holy Spirit would have stood, then many other people could have come down the road that would have thought the same thing. The Holy Spirit won't let that happen. And dear believer, I want you to see that God has placed a pastor in this church for your good. You should thank God that you're in a church that you will be held accountable for if I or others see that you're going astray in some sense, that we will lovingly come to you and talk to you about it. Not that we would be always looking at you to see what we see wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying it's easy for the Holy Spirit to do the work that He did that day. But it is grievous. Do you see that? Now you say, how did that happen? I mean, how did he communicate, the Holy Spirit communicate this to Peter? Listen to Ecclesiastes 11:20. It says, "Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." Have you ever thought about that verse? What's Solomon speaking about there? He's not speaking about literal birds, is he? He's not talking about literal birds. No, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, if you will, who descended upon Jesus. You remember at the time of his baptism? When God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. You know, listen to Him. Follow Him." And the Lord Jesus perfectly kept God's holy law so that you, dear believer, could be saved. Do you see that? And as there are probably some here this morning who as yet do not know Christ, I must urge you not to resist the motions of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, that heavenly dove, lest he take flight and not come and strive with you and bring you to salvation. Do you see that? Don't resist His good work of revealing to you in your heart of hearts your own sinfulness. The only way to come to have a pure heart and true is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'll give you this point, but I won't elaborate much upon it, this third point. The Holy Spirit knows how to bring good and lasting and holy fear among God's persevering people in the church. Do you see that? Do you see it there in the verse that we're looking at back there in Acts? It's in verse 10. And verse 11. In verse 12, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." So we've got two different kinds of fear here, don't we? I want to show you this before I close. Two different kinds of fear. You got the fear that of the people that saw Ananias fall down dead, or they saw him at least carried out and buried, and Sapphira 3 hours later. And then you see the godly fear of those who were of one accord. The ones that had the craven fear, they didn't dare join them, it says. They didn't dare join the church. They looked at their own life and their own heart and they said, "Well, I don't want that to happen to me." But you see, that wasn't the issue. If they would have looked at that and just simply said, "If I come to Christ, then my heart will change and I won't ever face a judgment like Ananias and Sapphira faced." See, that would have been the right conclusion. And that's the conclusion I want you to come to here this morning. Come to a godly fear. Come to see that the Holy Spirit produces this in us. It's not something that we manufacture in ourselves. It's something that He gives and brings to us by His wonderful power. All right, well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this time around Your Word. We pray that we will have benefited from it. We pray that You will seal these truths to our hearts and cause us to think deeply and carefully about them and to go away from here trusting in You, Lord Jesus, and seeing the greatness of the power to change our sinful heart. For we pray it in Your own blessed name. Amen. Well, let's close our worship by singing hymn number 90. O God, we praise Thee and confess, Thou the only Lord and everlasting Father art, by all the earth adored. Let's sing hymn number 90 and stand together to sing it. God, we praise Thee and confess that Thou the only Lord and everlasting Father art by all the earth adored. To Thee all angels cry aloud, to Thee the powers on high, both cherubim and seraphim continually do cry. O holy, holy, holy Lord, whom heavenly hosts obey, the world is with Thy glory filled of Thy majestic ray. Let's sing these last three a cappella. The apostles' glorious company and prophets crowned with light, with all the martyrs' noble host their constant praise recite. The holy church throughout the world, O Lord, confesses Thee, that Thou eternal Father art of boundless majesty. Thine honored true and only Son and Holy Ghost, the spring of never ceasing joy, O
Christ of glory, thou art King. Amen.
Amen. May the Lord our Lord bless you with his blessing, even as you leave this room. Amen. You are dismissed.